Well, we have been going through, if you're visiting with us, we've been going through a Bible overview that has taken us through the Bible. Really, it's going to take us a couple of years to do this. And it's the biggest story curriculum by Kim DeYoung, and our boys and girls are following this, and we're following this then in our morning services. And today we come to 2 Chronicles 34. It's page 468. 468 is the story of young King Josiah and his reforms and the finding of the book of the law. Now, Peter's going to be looking at this with us. It's the longest chapter, but we want to read this chapter together this morning. So page 468, if you've got a pew Bible, 2 Chronicles 34. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 31 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the Lord of his father, seek the God of his father David. In his 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, Asherah poles, carved idols, and cast images. Under his direction, the altars of the Baals were torn down. He cut to pieces the incense altars that were above them, and he smashed the Asherah poles, the idols, and the images. These he broke to pieces and scattered over the graves of those who had sacrifices to them. He burned the bones of the priests on their altars, and he purged Judah and Jerusalem in the towns of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali, and in the ruins around them. He tore down the altars and the Asherah poles and crushed the idols to powder and cut to pieces all the incense altars throughout Israel. Then he went back to Jerusalem. In the 18th year of Josiah's reign, to purify the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the ruler of the city, with Joah, son of Joahaz, and the recorder, to repair the temple of the Lord his God. They went to Hilkiah, the high priest, and gave him the money that had been brought into the temple of God, which the Levites, who were the doorkeepers, had collected from the people of Manasseh, Ephraim, and the entire remnant of Israel, and from all the people of Judah and Benjamin and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They entrusted it to the men appointed to supervise the work of the Lord's temple. These men paid the workers who repaired and restored the temple. They also gave money to the carpenters and builders to purchase dressed stone and timber for joists and beams from the buildings that the kings of Judah had allowed to fall into ruin. The men did the work faithfully. Over them to direct them were Jehath and Obadiah, the Levites descended from Meraiah, and Zechariah and Meshullam descended from Kohath. The Levites, all who were skilled in playing musical instruments, had charge of the laborers and supervised all the workers from job to job. Some of the Levites were secretaries, scribes, and doorkeepers. While they were bringing out the money that had been taken into the temple of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law that the Lord had been given through Moses. Hilkiah said to Shaphan the secretary, "I found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord." He gave it to Shaphan. Then Shaphan took the book of the king and reported took the book to the king and reported to him, "Your officials are doing everything that has been committed to them. They have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the supervisors and workers." Then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, "Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book." And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah, Ahikam, son of Shaphan, Abdon, son of Micah, Shaphan the secretary, and Azariah, the king's attendant, "Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the remnant in Israel and Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written in this book." Hilkiah and those the king had sent with him went to speak to the prophetess Huldah, who was the wife of Shallum, son of Tokhath, the son of Hazra, keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the second district. She said to them, This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this place and its people. All the curses written in the book that has been read in the presence of the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and have provoked me to anger by all that their hands have made. My anger will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched. Tell the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before God, and when you heard what he spoke against this place and its people, and because you humbled yourself before me and tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Now I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I am going to bring on this place and on those who live here. So they took her answer back to the king. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by his pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and with all his soul, and to obey the words of the covenant written in the book. Then he made everyone in Jerusalem and Benjamin pledge themselves to it. The people of Jerusalem did this in accordance with the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Josiah removed all the detestable idols from all the territory belonging to the Israelites, and he made all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. As long as he lived, they did not fail to follow the Lord, the God of their fathers. Amen. We trust that God will bless to us his word. Friends, we're going to turn back together to 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and that was page 468 in our pew Bibles. Page 468. Before we do, let's bow our heads a moment and pray together. Lord, we come before you now to receive your words. What other power can raise the dead? What other majesty burns like fire? Only yours, Lord. Only the truly one holy God. Well, Lord, as we turn to your word and we hear your voice speak to us now, I pray that you would embed it deep in our hearts. Give us confidence in the truths that you have to teach us this day. I pray that the words that I speak would be yours and anything that is not would fall away. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, this evening, Lord willing, we see, as we've mentioned, a number of people publicly entering into full membership of the church family here in Hill Street. And indeed, right now, something very similar is happening over in Covenant. And earlier this week, I had the privilege of being present with others as some of those who are becoming members shared a little bit of their stories of faith. And I just always find it such an encouragement when we're able to share together a little of what God has done in our lives. It's often when we say it out loud that we really realize and reflect on the majesty of what God has done. And of course, everybody's story is a little bit different. Some of us have stories where when we look back, we see how God acted in our lives in particular moments in order to make us realize our need for him. And at the other end of the spectrum, perhaps, some of us might share that we can hardly remember a time in our earliest years when we didn't know and trust in God. And it's funny, I think now as a young person, I probably really liked the dramatic stories. And yet as a parent, I treasure those accounts, and I said this to those I heard earlier in the week, I treasure those accounts of godly men and women who in a sense almost inherited their faith from their parents or their grandparents, those people who did their best just to pass on what mattered to them. And of course, as a parent, I pray that God in his mercy would give our own children such simple stories of his grace. In our reading from 2 Chronicles this morning, we've encountered one of the kings of Judah, King Josiah, and we've heard something of his story of faith. Josiah becomes king at the age of just 8 years old in and around 640 BC. And Josiah has a testimony here, which has much to encourage us this morning. It's interesting, though, what we don't get
We don't get anything about how he came to trust in God. And that's remarkable because the previous chapter tells us that his father, King Amon, did nothing but evil, 2 Chronicles 33, verse 22. Something about that makes Josiah's commitment to follow the Lord, as we see that he does, all the more remarkable. What we do know is simply that when he's only 16 years old in verse 3, something happens that sets the course of the rest of his life and his reign over what's left of God's covenant people. Josiah began at age 16 to seek the God of his father David. And what follows is, I think, a vital lesson about how, as people who profess a genuine faith in God, we should respond to his word. We're going to consider this big idea today, that faithful people, confronted by God's word, respond rightly with their hands and their hearts. Faithful people confronted by God's word respond rightly with hands and hearts. So firstly, let's think about what it means to be faithful people. And we think about it, of course, through the lens of this passage and the story of both Josiah and what remains of God's covenant people. Here we are in the late 7th century BC, and the kingdom of Judah, we think about the great kingdom of David of Solomon, well, now it's a mess. It's about 300 years since Israel's absolute peak, when Solomon was reigning in Jerusalem. Since then, the nation of Israel has split, north and south, you'll know, and then the northern kingdom has been conquered by Assyria, dismantled. And what remains is this line of usually terrible kings reigning in the tiny province of Judah to the south. I have a map here. The green is in the middle is the Assyrian Empire. So you get just a sense of the scale of that huge part of the Middle East today. And yet what's left, this province of Judah, is inside the circle to the south. It's about, by my maths, it's about the same size as Northern Ireland is. Apart from the odd king who follows after God, notably King Joash, King Hezekiah, we might have heard of, the leaders of God's people have been selfish worshippers of pagan made-up gods, and they've led the nation in their sin, and they're now also under the ultimate control of the Assyrian Empire. And yet with Josiah, something changes. As I said, we don't know how as a teenager Josiah's heart has changed, but by the time he's 20 and he's now able to fully wield perhaps his kingly authority, he begins this concerted campaign against false religion. Verse 3 says he set out to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherah poles, the idols, and he goes further as the grip of Assyria weakens on that northern kingdom up above the circle there. Because other kingdoms, particularly Babylon, are coming onto the scene. Well, Josiah ventures up north into what used to be Israel. In verse 6, it tells him he ridded them also of false worship. Josiah has been motivated, he has been driven, even at this age of just 20, to put his faith into action. It's interesting to me that by carefully studying our Bibles, we might spot, or certainly Dr. Murr will have spotted, that during the early part of Josiah's reign, the word of the Lord comes through a prophet that we might read about, the prophet Zephaniah. You might want to flick over briefly to Zephaniah in our Bibles. It's page 944. 944, I'm going to look at just a couple of verses from the first chapter. Buried deep there in the Minor Prophets, page 944. The first line of Zephaniah's book in the Old Testament, chapter 1, verse 1, tells us this. It says, "The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, during the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah." So Zephaniah is prophesying early on, I think, reasonably early on in Josiah's reign. And Zephaniah's prophecy is really striking because, as is common in through the minor prophets, we have a series of judgments pronounced against the nations of the world who have refused to recognize God and his supremacy. They've gone against God's statutes, his decrees. That probably doesn't surprise us. But shockingly, Zephaniah in this first chapter also includes punishment for the sins of Judah and Jerusalem. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 4, look at it here. It says, or God's speaking, and he says, "I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all who live in Jerusalem." God is speaking against his own covenant people. He says, "I will destroy every remnant of Baal worship in this place, the very names of the idolatrous priests." Zephaniah is prophesying these words, the word of the Lord, during Josiah's reign. And what does Josiah do? Well, exactly what the word of the Lord has spoken in his lifetime. He sets out to destroy every remnant of that false worship, just as the word of the Lord has said. Perhaps here is a young man, younger than many of us perhaps would trust with much in terms of leadership responsibilities, yet displaying faithful, godly leadership skills. Josiah has discerned and heard the heart of the one true God. He's remembered the instructions given through Moses, "You shall have no other gods but me." And he has put those beliefs into practice. Now Josiah, though the premier example of faithfulness back in our passage in 2 Chronicles 34, he's not alone. If we look down in that chapter at verse 9, we have a little comment here about how the faithful people of Israel and Judah willingly gave to this work of restoring the temple. Again, historical context really helps us with this. Remember, that northern kingdom is no longer the kingdom of Israel. It is part of the Assyrian Empire. And yet here we have faithful people who still live in those lands, caught between Assyrian rule and perhaps King Josiah starting to reach out again into the north. Those people from the tribes of Manasseh, Ephraim, and the remnant, that means the remainder, the rest of Israel, they are faithful. They also contribute, along with their free neighbors to the south, to Josiah's project of rebuilding God's house. It's just a little line, but it's a little picture of faithful trust in the Lord, isn't it? Despite how the kingdom has been led to near destruction by these terrible kings over the decades, many people are still drawn towards God's work. They still give to the temple. They're drawn as their forefathers were, as God has commanded. As verse 12 below shows us, many people are ready to labor faithfully in God's service. Ordinary people, everyday people, but quietly faithful people. What encouragement to us, I think, this is. As ordinary believers, as ordinary brothers and sisters in the church today, that under all and any opposition, nevertheless, our believing ancestors in the covenant family of God were determined to carry on following the Lord as best they could. And throughout history, no matter the circumstances, God has preserved faithful people for himself who have been able to carry on trying to walk in God's ways. Trust on him. Trust him. Rely on him. He will preserve our faith also. That's just a first little piece of encouragement for us here about faithful people. But then faithful people are confronted by God's word. There is a dramatic scene ahead of us in this passage, isn't there? Around about, I think my mouse is right here. When he reaches the wise old age of 26, what would that be? 614 BC, something like that? This work to the temple begins. King Josiah leads the people in restoring what is falling into disrepair. Now, a little more history might highlight something that is surprising to us. This is the last history lesson, I promise. We mentioned earlier that not all of Judah's kings have been universally awful. Most have, but not all. The last king to restore the temple had famously been King Hezekiah, and Hezekiah's legacy still can be seen in Jerusalem today. But here's the thing. Hezekiah's reign ended about 64 years earlier. I'm struck by that, just 64 years. How much can a culture, can a nation really change in 64 years? How can everything have gone so badly wrong in that time? Well, I suspect there are a few of us here who can remember 64 years back. So 1961, here's the main street. What happened in 1961? I said on Wikipedia earlier in the week. The Beatles debuted at the Cavern Club in Liverpool. West Side Story won Best Picture at the Oscars. The Avengers first appeared on ITV. Barbie got a boyfriend called Ken. It's so long ago that Tottenham Hotspur won the league. Maybe it's hard to believe. It's not a United fan, I feel that pain. Maybe it's hard to believe that some of those things happened so long ago, apart from Spurs winning the league. But we can look around our society and see, can't we? Even within the lifetime of all of us in this room, that immense change has taken place. Never mind 60 years, never mind 40 years, think back 10 years. And Josiah's society, of course, is no different. Although many seemed, as we said, have been still following the basic tenets of God's law, we also know from what we've remembered about the destruction of Israel in the north that many, many people, including crucially their leaders, did not walk in God's ways. It's so striking that despite all that King Hezekiah had done those few decades earlier, reviving God's people, restoring faithful worship of the Lord, what happens next makes it clear that in just a couple of generations, in a single lifetime, the written word of God had not only been neglected, but forgotten. So we read verse 14. While they were bringing out the money that had been taken into the temple of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord that had been given through Moses. And the book, verse 18, tells us, is taken and read to the king by Shaphan, his secretary. And Josiah's reaction is one of shock and distress. God's faithful people confronted by his living word. In this case, it is probably the book of Deuteronomy, which is read to Josiah. Moses reminding the people of Israel, the children of those who had come out in the Exodus generation, reminding those people in Deuteronomy of all God had commanded them in order that they may now enter his new land and live there in peace and prosperity, doing his will. But Josiah hears this, and his reaction tells us that so much of this had been forgotten. And it is brought crashing down, isn't it? Not by this huge miraculous event, not by some dramatic intervention, not by lightning falling from the sky, but by Shaphan, the king's secretary, simply reading from God's word. I was reflecting on this, and I was thinking, how often in life do we rightly pray, of course, for God's hand to act? When we're seeking help, when we ask him to guide us, to help us to make a particular decision, or to reveal how he would have us act, how often do we pray and in our heart of hearts wish there was immediately some miraculous sign telling us what to do? And yet here Josiah is confronted by God, not through fire falling from heaven, but through the ordinary means of grace, the word of the Lord as given in Scripture. And this is reinforced by what happens next. The king sends the high priest to speak to this female prophet, Huldah, verse 22. And this faithful woman's reply from verse 24 on, well, the Lord effectively says, I'm going to do just what I have said in the word that you have just been reading. Friends, I think we have to ask ourselves, is the word of God enough for us? Is it enough for us? It sounds ridiculous to say it. God himself has spoken to us. It has been recorded for us and placed in our individual hands. And yet we're constantly challenged in our hearts, aren't we? Is it enough? Well, how could it not be? Josiah does listen to the word of the Lord. And it was enough to shake him to his core. Josiah hears the call to repent and follow after God's ways, and he tears his robes. He didn't ask for another miracle to confirm it. He did not wait and say, well, I need to go and speak to the temple leaders and think about it for some months. He didn't say, well, I know it says that, but maybe we need to hear from another source. He hears the call of God's word, Deuteronomy 30, verse 2, to return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you. And Josiah is electrified by it. Perhaps we would do well to do the same. Faithful people confronted by God's word respond rightly with their hands and their hearts. Well, let's think again about how Josiah responds to hearing. Firstly, he responds in his heart. We've seen verse 19, he's distressed. Verse 21, he recognizes that not just him, but the people have sinned against God, as revealed in the scripture read to him. And verse 27, as the prophet reports, he humbles himself. But Josiah's response is not just one in himself. It's not just in his heart. He also responds with his hands. That means he responds with his actions. Verse 29, a little further down, tells us that the king calls together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. In verse 30, he himself reads the book of the covenant to the people. And then verse 31, this amazing thing. Josiah leads the people in repentance and renews the covenant. Josiah first pledges himself to follow the Lord, keep his commands, statutes and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, and to obey the word of the covenant written in this book. And then he has all the people in verse 32 do the same. And verse 33 tells us that Josiah ensures that this commitment is maintained for the rest of his life. Josiah has been confronted by God's word. His response has been to listen, to humble himself. Perhaps that's the hardest step, isn't it? To admit that we need to hear it. And yet it's that vital first step. And then Josiah puts words into action. Now, you probably see where I'm going here. There's probably what feels like a fairly obvious application. You might expect me to leave you this morning with something like, "So be like Josiah." And that line of thought is certainly valid. However, perhaps even this good king, this admirable, godly young man, Josiah, though he is a brilliant example of a righteous response to God's word, perhaps he is not still the real main character in this story. For although we have thought about faithful people confronted by God's word and how they may rightly respond, what about the other side of the story? What about our faithful God? Our faithful God, who, as promised in his word, responds with his loving mercy and justice. Well, this brings us back, doesn't it, to the biggest story, our theme for these years. What is God doing here? Look lastly with me here briefly again at what the Lord says to Josiah through Huldah in verses 23 and 28 in particular. Firstly, God reiterates his covenant promises. Verse 24, because the people have sinned, they are under the curse of sin, just as Scripture has promised. And we know that in a few years' time, Judah will indeed follow Israel into exile, as the Babylonians conquer Jerusalem under King Nebuchadnezzar. That's the justice. Generation after generation of conscious sin against God is being punished. But don't miss the mercy. Verse 27, because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before God, and then just the line below, I have heard you, declares the Lord. And the Lord promises Josiah that he will not see this destruction of Jerusalem, but will be buried in peace. This is an act of great grace and mercy to King Josiah. Even though the king himself will ultimately die in battle against the Egyptian Pharaoh Necho in 609 BC, God was faithful, and Jerusalem was preserved in his lifetime. For as long as Josiah reigns, God stays his hand, and there is peace in Jerusalem. God's mercy and justice are central to who he is. They are central to his holy character, and they are central to this story. Although Josiah is the best king God's people have had for decades, we've said that already, might be the best king, but he's not the true king. Josiah did much good, but we've also seen how he himself had to repent of his sin and his failings. He still sinned. He was still part of a community of sin, as were David and Solomon and Hezekiah and all the others before him. Josiah showed great leadership, yet the kingdom remains on this path to destruction. Yes, Josiah is a good king, but God's covenant people still awaited the true king. And so God's mercy and justice point us not only towards his grace shown to Josiah and the people of Judah here, 2 Chronicles 34, but surely towards the grace shown to us in his true King Jesus. Because I believe everything we have reflected on as being worthy, as being a character, a heart after God that we should prayerfully seek in what we've seen in Josiah's character, these things are really a pointer of what you and I, sinners saved by grace, can find in the character of Christ. Josiah was faithful to God from his youth. Jesus was faithful to his Father God since before time began. Josiah sets out to repair the temple of God, but Jesus' body is the true temple of God. Josiah heard the living word. Jesus is the living word. Josiah repented of his sin, but Jesus never sinned. Josiah dies in battle defending God's people. Jesus died in battle to save God's people, to save you, and to save me. Friends, when confronted by God's word, we should respond rightly. We should be moved to worship God faithfully, to hear his good rules for our life, and try our best with the help of his Spirit to follow them. But more than anything else, I believe we should be entranced by the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is only in him, through him, and by him that we may become those faithful people, his faithful people. So look at Josiah's example. Look how he responded in his heart and with his hands to the word of God. But as we respond in our own generation to the word of God, look beyond this earthly king to the one true heavenly king and put our hope and trust in Jesus alone. And to him be the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.